back banners on our wall back there talk about every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. The passage in Revelation as part of our missions conference theme. I appreciate Andrew Dupre printed our banners and got them up this week, and it's just perfect. I love how the Lord works through when you don't necessarily plan it this way. We've started a series on Peter months and months and months ago, and yet we've come to a couple of passages of Scripture that are just perfect to kick off the month of September, if you will, last week on the resurrection. And this morning we're going to look at Peter, a man like us, the commission. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter number 28, verses 18 through 20. As we look this morning, as this month of September is our missions conference, and we'll be doing some other things, especially for missions conference over the next few weeks, Lord willing. This great commission, as it's been called, is listed for us in a number of places. We're going to primarily concentrate on Matthew 28 this morning. We'll also look a little bit at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but it's listed in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Luke 24, 45 through 49, John chapter 20, verses 21 and 23, and then Acts 1, 8. All give us what God gave to His disciples just before He went back to heaven. Here's what I want you to do. This is your job description, if you will. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. As we've walked through this process with Peter, and we've looked at his training and all that's happened, we talked last week a little bit about the utter despair that they would have felt the few days right before Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and how now they're filled with hope. Once again, they're going to be confused, I would imagine, as Jesus says, okay, it's time for me to go. Finish the work that God has for me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you. And of course, they couldn't understand all the importance of that, where Jesus could only be in one place. The Holy Spirit can be today in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and He can be in Iraq, and He can be in Kyrgyzstan, and He can be in Afghanistan, and He can be in the Philippines, and He can be in Spain, and He can be in Florida, and He can be... That's the privilege of the Holy Spirit. That way He can indwell all of us, and we can all be doing the job at the same time and still have His power. But the disciples couldn't quite understand all that yet. But these verses would be powerful for them as they understood the truth of Him. I remember in a couple of the passages it says they stood gazing like He's gone again. And it's days before Acts 1:8 and what takes place in the end of Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 takes place for them. I love how one author says, the night before the crucifixion, wounded, made the heart bitter, killed the hopes. But Easter Sunday brought healing, made the heart joyous, and brought to life again the greatest hope man can possess. Dr. Frederick says, as Peter was forgiven far more than he would ever forgive others, our forgiveness is to flow out from us continually as a reflection of God's mercy and grace toward us. The Bible was, Jesus was giving them the commission, just as I've taught you, just as this power has transformed your life, just as that forgiveness has helped you, I want you to go and tell other people about that. Dr. Frederick continues, we may stretch out our forgiveness toward others as wide and compassionate as we dare to make it. Even as Peter thought himself to be gracious, and our forgiveness will still be narrower than the wideness of God's forgiveness to the believing sinner. We're not going to run out of it. We just need to keep telling people about it. We say, well, is it big enough for the billions and billions of people in the world today? Yes. And it's big enough if this world lasts another 2,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 or 10 million years. God's forgiveness will never run out. What a wonderful truth that is. And He's commissioned us to go and tell. So this morning, I'd like for us to see really this central thought as we look at the text this morning. We must tell others the good news for their sakes, for our sakes, for His sake. We must tell others the good news. Father, we pray this morning that you would work in our hearts and lives. This, Lord, is your passion. This is your heartbeat. This is the reason that you came. And Lord, we know this morning, all over this world, people are proclaiming the good news. Some have already done so and their services are done. Others will yet proclaim the good news in the future as some services will still yet be taking place. And all over the world today, some in closed countries, behind closed doors, in secret, they'll proclaim it. Others openly and widely. May we carry the good news of the gospel to the people around the world. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like us to look at the power. You know, as we even think about this very idea, it's neat that Jesus says, all power is given unto me. Because if he hadn't started out with that, the task that he asked them to do was daunting. Matter of fact, it was impossible. Just as the task we have in front of us today, we think 7 billion people almost, and scores of them have never heard. Scores of them don't even have a copy of God's word. How can we possibly get the task done? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Because of that power. The word power that's used for power here is an all-encompassing word. It means tons of things. It carries the idea of liberty or choice. The physical and mental power, including the strength. It includes authority. It includes spiritual potentates, if you will. John Phillips says it refers to authority or delegated power along with the right to use it. This is not our power. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And because of that power is given unto me, I'm going to delegate that authority and I'm giving you the authority to use it. What wonderful truth that is. The word used in Acts chapter 1:8 is a little bit different. When Jesus tells that them they'll be endued with power, the power's coming with the Holy Spirit, and then they're going to be witnesses. It's the word dunamis. We're familiar with that, most of us. It means strength or power or ability. This particular word is an inherent power from the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. That's why he said, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. I don't want you running out there trying to accomplish this task without the Holy Spirit being a part of your life. This is critical for what you're going to do. This is God's power. It was given to Jesus, and he imparted it to the disciples by sending the Holy Spirit to indwell them. As noble and as important of a task this is, that the Great Commission the Lord gave the disciples, they were not to do it in their own strength. It wasn't a task they were going to try to accomplish on their own. And Dr. Ironside says, it is he himself who is the great director of the missions program of this present age. He's the director. Dr. Gill says, the power of a transformed life exceeds that of a sharpened tongue in combat against error and falsehood. See, Peter could say this transformingness in his life. He could get to the day of Pentecost and preach because he knew what it did in his life. He knew how powerful that forgiveness was. Acts chapter 7 and verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Unlearned and ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. The power that God gave them. And they literally did turn the world upside down. They shook continents. Just this handful of men that we couldn't imagine a few days prior. We couldn't imagine them shaking a continent because they were cowering before little girls. They were cowering in an upper room. What made the difference? The power of God made the difference. The passage in Luke says they would be endued with power. It's an interesting word. It means to sink into or to put on, to sink into clothing, to be wrapped in it. Do you attempt to share the gospel in your own power? In your own strength to be able to do it? God didn't intend for us to do that. He wanted it to be in his power. You know, I've found in my own life, unfortunately, and I'm sure you have as well, activity without proper power leads to frustration. When you don't have the right kind of power, you're just frustrated, you know? You ever had to saw a big old piece of wood with a handsaw? You can get frustrated really quick, you know. Number one, the saw wants to bend on you, you know, and it's wobbling all over the place, and the line don't want to stand straight and all this kind of stuff. It's so much easier for me to lay a piece of wood on with my chop saw and go zing, just like that. Power makes a difference, doesn't it? Makes all the difference. Jesus says, I don't want you to go anywhere without the power of God. All power is given unto me. So the power. But number two, we see the plan. What does he say? Verse 19. Go ye. Pretty simple. Go ye. The word go implies some things, doesn't it? And he doesn't say it in this text, but it certainly implies some things, and we can see from all over the Word of God. Go implies effort. It didn't require any effort to stay. Go requires effort. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It requires some effort. Number two, it requires belief in a cause. You don't go if you don't believe it. Jesus was confident these men had what it took, though they hadn't shown that just days earlier. But he was confident that they believed in a cause. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We don't have any question that Paul was persuaded, do we? He was passionate about what he was doing. He believed in that cause. We know from history that almost all of the disciples suffered a martyr's death. They believed in the cause. So it requires effort. It requires a belief in a cause. Number three, it requires resources. It requires resources for them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16 says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again to my necessity. You know, the truth is we can name countries this morning that the gospel is being preached. And I'm so grateful for that. And it's resources that have come out of these pockets to make sure that they stay there. That's an incredible privilege. It's also an incredible responsibility. Incredible responsibility. Those missionaries are there because we have committed to put them there and to keep them there by the resources that we have. It requires resources. And sometimes it requires a lot. Depending on the statistics you look at, it requires anywhere from $250,000 plus to get a missionary on the field. What's the price of one soul? You can't put a price on it. But it requires some resources. But the plan to go also implies a need, doesn't it? If they didn't have a need, why go? I saw a really cool picture last night, looking at some stories from the storm and so forth, and I don't know where the picture was taken, what location it was, but it was an aerial view of a staging area of power trucks. It was phenomenal. I mean, almost as far in the picture as you could see, power trucks staged, ready to move into Florida to replace power. There's a need there. They assume so. Pretty good assumption, by the way. As of last night, I think, I forget how many, 300,000 were already at without power. It's going to be a need there. We have a need. They need the gospel. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's an enormous need in the world today. You know, as we move towards missions conference in just a couple of weeks, the need is incredible. This week, I was previewing the Ching's missionary presentation. You're going to enjoy getting to know Nathan and his wife. They've been in mainland China for 11 or 12 years, I believe it is, and eventually got kicked out because of his preaching and so forth. He still makes some trips, but established churches there, discipled people. It's just amazing. They're now going to Hawaii because the Chinese population in Hawaii is huge. And the need is like I mean, as they were describing the statistical numbers of what's needed there, it's incredible. You know what my first thought was? We need to start supporting them right now. They need to be there yesterday, you know? I think of Tim and Kristen Stalka, and I think, Lord, New York City needs them, and they need them already. I mean, they've got so much to do, and yet people are open to the gospel. There's an incredible need, and that compels us then to do what we can to help meet that need. I love how one author put this. As he said, this is what in essence Jesus was saying. Go conquer the world for me. Carry the glad tidings into all lands, into every ear. And deem not this work at an end till all nations shall have embraced the gospel and enrolled themselves as my disciples. What a wonderful way to say it. That therefore, as one author put it, links our authority to invade the nations of mankind with the saving gospel of Christ to his authority as Lord of heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because I've given you the power, this is the plan. Go ye. What are you doing to go? I go, Pastor, God didn't call me to a foreign mission field. Okay, there's a mission field right here. At your job, at your grocery store, at the place you do business, they're all around us. They need the gospel. People need it. What are we doing to go? So the power, the plan, what about the people? Look at verse 19. The latter part says, teach all nations. All nations. You know how many current nations there are in the world today? Anybody have any idea of the current number of nations? How many? Yeah, I think it's over 300. I think. I'm not sure about that, but there's a lot. He said all nations. Oh, wait a minute. Was there some nations around then that aren't around today? There were. Is it possible there's going to be some nations in the future that aren't currently around today? Well, we can think of some regions. For instance, where Brother Andy Bonikowski in the Basque region, they would love to have their own nation, a unique people there. They already have the gospel. At least Brother Bonikowski's trying there. He says, all nations in this passage. In Luke 24 and 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But not only are all nations, but Mark 16, 15 says, every creature. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone who will listen to the gospel should hear the gospel. Matter of fact, they should hear the gospel if they won't listen to it. Preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost part of the world. By the way, that's a great outline for the book of Acts. Where were they to preach? They were to preach in Jerusalem. They're going to do that in just a few days. Where were they to preach? They were to preach in Judea. That was no problem. Primarily Jewish. They could handle that. Samaria? The hated people? The mixed people? The cultic religions? The people we don't even talk to? We don't even walk through their land? Yeah, those people. And by the way, if you hadn't got the idea yet, just preach it to everybody. Everybody. The entire world. Again, Dr. Ironside, and this was written many years ago, he says, it is appalling. It is an appalling thought that after 19 centuries of gospel preaching, there are many millions of men and women still sitting in the darkness, in the shadow of death, who have never heard the name of Jesus and know nothing of the redemption which he has purchased by his atoning death on the cross. Who does God want you to reach? What people are you responsible for? What can you do for those you cannot reach? It's obvious that not every single person in this room can preach the gospel to every single person in the world. But what can you do to preach the gospel to the people you can't go to? I'm grateful that Nathan and his wife already know Mandarin Chinese. They can speak the language. That, by the way, if you've never studied anything about that language, that's quite a feat to be able to speak that language. That is an incredibly difficult language. But they already have the language, so they can preach it to those people. I'm grateful that some of our missionaries who are learning multiple languages, I think of Haki Adams. She spoke Korean. That's where she's from. Then she learned English. And then she learned Spanish. And now she's learned Russian. And they would like to learn Kazakh, the Kazakh language of the people too. Wow. Why is she doing that? To preach the gospel to every creature. That's why. Every creature. Amazing. But we see, number four, the process. What does he say? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He gives them several things here. Number one, we see the instructions. Make disciples. Make disciples. The idea of teach is to make disciples. Literally, as you're going, make disciples. As you're about your daily life, make disciples. In other words, that should be our priority. Make disciples. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not it. See ye indeed, but perceive not." Isaiah then asked a question in verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the minds of the land." In other words, until there's nobody else to preach to, that's how long I want you to preach. In everyday life, we should be conscious of people who need a word about the Lord. Ask the Lord, "Lord, who here needs the gospel? Is there someone here that I can say a word to?" You're like, "Well, I'm just passing by." Well, I understand that, and we are busy, and I know that. Well, the person, they don't have time. Well, why don't you just throw out a fishing line and see if you get a bite? I love how Rich Tozier says, "I fish in a lot of holes. I go back to the ones that are biting." I love that. That's been ringing in my mind a lot lately. And so I'm consciously thinking, "Okay, Lord, speak to somebody at a gas pump. How you doing today?" "I'm doing great." Or they look at you like, "You better drop dead, pal. I'm not talking to you." You know, well, there's some people you can't force a conversation on, but you can at least start it, finding out what's happened. Instruction, make disciples. But identification, what does he say? Baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For many, this was the final straw that brought on persecution. In many countries today, it's the final straw that brings on persecution. They can claim to be Christians all they want to, but be baptized, that's that identification mark, and that's it. Jesus wanted that to take place. They were identifying with the triune God. Did you see that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls." I've thought often about this. There were 12 disciples. You're like, "Oh, Judas is gone." Well, by the time we get to here, they've added one, okay? Peter preaches the message. 3,000 people come to know Christ as their Savior. And then they baptize them. Now, who else could have baptized? Could they have authorized some of the other? That's possible. But if them 12 old guys got to baptize all 3,000, they were sore by the time that day was over with. By the way, it had been a good sore. They wouldn't have minded it a bit, but that was quite a deal. 3,000 people, that's a lot. Praise the Lord for that. They were obeying Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, as the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip are talking, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Nothing if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, rose. I do. Let's go into the water. I love the story. I love how that happens. So they were instructed, make disciples. There was identification, baptize them. There was information, teach them. He said, "I want you to teach them." As a general rule, this is the most time consuming. It's also the most neglected. Because it's glorious to say, "We had five people saved and we had all five of them were baptized. Boy, that's great. It's not very glorious to put in a prayer letter, met with my converts again this month, just discipled them. But you understand that's part of the Great Commission. How many of you would think it decent if some of the ladies in our church or someone that you know gave birth to a baby and set it on a front doorstep and walked away? Matter of fact, you would use some accusatory language that would be accurate. Neglect, abuse, that person ought to be put in jail, and so forth and so on. And yet many of us leave brand new baby Christians on a doorstep of their faith with never teaching them. Never teaching them the truths of God's Word. And I want to tell you, that's just the roll up the sleeves and get to work type of work. And they're babes, by the way. The Bible says so. You know what babies do sometimes? They throw fits. They make messes. They spit out the food you give them. You ever seen a baby trying to eat food? You're like, I watched my wife do that. Better wipe my mouth. I watched my wife do that, and she'd rake it around their face, shove it back in, you know? Rake it around the face, shove it back in. You're going to get this food. You know what? We forget sometimes that discipleship is that way. That we have to say, I'm going to feed it to you again, and I'm going to feed it. Well, I done told you once, what's wrong with you? You don't say that to a brand new baby. We nurture them. We care for them. We expect to be extra caring for them, if you will. We expect to baby them. Isn't that amazing? Hello? Right? Matter of fact, we can watch grown people look really silly when they're around a baby. Right? Hey, cutie pie. How you doing? Ooh, hey. Like, how old are you? Grandbabies can make you look really crazy. I mean, if you'd have seen our film last night, we were, one of our granddaughters, one of our, Lisa, Steve, Diane, and I, turned 8 yesterday. That's phenomenal that Kayla is 8. And so we were talking with her, and she was being silly, and we were being silly with her, and Audrey came on there, and she sticks her feet up, and Mammy sticks her foot up, and all that. You're like, are you an adult? No, not right now, I'm not. But we forget that when it comes to baby Christians, don't we? We forget that sometimes they do some really crazy stuff, and you're like, what? We forget all that. But Jesus said, teach them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and through 13 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know how long you got a job? Until everybody's perfect. It's one of the reasons I'm a pastor. It's incredible job security. I'm working on me too, right? It's not going to happen, right, for a long time. It's amazing. But we forget that. How are we as a church involved in this three-step process? Well, I give my money. Good, that's one of the processes. But can I tell you something? You giving your money doesn't advocate your responsibility to the people around you. You know, it's interesting when you study some of the early missionary movements. People were fine to give money to others to go tell the quote-unquote heathen the gospel. Don't bring them here. Don't let them be in our churches. But we'll give money for you to go tell them. I'm not about to dirty my hands with it, but you can go tell them. And I tell you, that is not a right attitude. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, hey, nah, you're not the right race. You're not the right skin color. You don't have the right status. No. Every creature, all the world. But I love this, number 5, the promise. Did you get the promise? And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. all these other things were important. The power was important. The plan was important. To know who the people were in the process, all of that was important. But I can imagine as the disciples are there listening to him, by the way, give it to them personally. I'm going to be with you until the very end. How valuable that must be. How valuable it must be for our missionaries who are around the world. By the way, it's interesting. He says, and lo, I am with you always. The I here is emphatic. It is enough that I am with you always. That's enough that I'm there. If it were not for the power mentioned first and the promise mentioned last, this would be a weight that would crush anyone. I love what David Livingstone said. It is the word of a gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When you're afraid, I'm with you always. You ever been afraid to witness to somebody? To open your mouth that first time? To walk up to that crowd of people that you thought were going to chew you out? If you haven't, you've probably not done it a whole lot. Those of you that have traveled overseas, some of our missionaries here this morning, the Youngs and so forth, you ever been afraid? Yep. Absolutely. I remember when I went to the Youngs, I forget now, I should have figured this up this morning, how many takeoff and landings I had on that trip. Take off from Charlotte, land in Dallas. Take off from Dallas, land in Tokyo. Took off from Tokyo, landed in Taipei. Took off from Taipei, landed in Hong Kong. Took off from Hong Kong, landed in Port Moresby. Took off from Port Moresby, landed in Goroka. Took off from Goroka, landed in the village. That one was interesting. They've done that many times. That's a lot of takeoff and landing for this big old plane, except for the last one was pretty small. This big old plane to get in the air. You know, it's like, are you a little afraid? Yeah, a little bit. Every time. When you're timid, you ever been timid? You ever not wanted to speak out? You ever wondered if God was going to fail this time? Your needs are coming and you got to have the money and Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. For every one of us, there are different things that God asks us to do. But as I prayed this morning, there are people preaching the gospel around the world today that if they're caught, it could mean instant death. It could mean imprisonment for years. This morning, Lisa and I were listening to a podcast while we ate breakfast. It talked about a young man who claimed to know Christ, did know Christ as his Savior, and how he was just inundated with the communism and the filth of the world, and they were just beaten out of him, God. And he said, one morning I finally decided, okay, God, I'm done. I'm not going to pray to you this morning. I'm here by myself. Lo, I'm with you always. He gets bathroom duty that day. The commandant of the camp made him do it. He said it was a disgusting job. As he began to clean the toilets and the waste baskets, he noticed there was a piece of paper with excrement all over it, and he pulled it out to clean out the waste basket and realized it was in English. And hadn't read English in years. And so he began to clean it off carefully with some water and realized it was a copy of the book of Romans. The leader of the camp had been given a New Testament and he was using it to clean himself. And so he went back and cleaned it and began to read it. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Lo, I am with you always. He volunteered to clean the bathroom from then on. And over a period of weeks, got the entire book of Romans that became precious to him. Lo, I am with you always. Again, Dr. Ironside says the blessing of God has always rested in a very special way upon the individual of the church, which was mission-minded. Mission-minded. John Phillips, in his book Exploring Luke, says, what an unlikely group of people. A few fishermen, a former tax collector, a one-time zealot, mostly people from Galilee, a despised part of the country where the accent could be cut with a knife. There was not a scholar among them, not even a trained rabbi. This collection of nobodies was to preach in defiance of the Sanhedrin and in the face of the intellectual Greeks and the all-powerful Romans. The disciples contemplated all this with stunned disbelief. You want us to take the gospel to the world? Paul would later write, God uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. No, it doesn't make sense. I'm not saying that you ought to be willfully ignorant. But can I tell you, God doesn't promise to bless your education. He does promise for Holy Spirit power to make a difference. Can I tell you, I've known some men that by the world standards were pretty ignorant. But man, you listen to them pray. And you're like, wow. You're on holy ground when those kind of men pray. Amazing. In the song, Hear My Lord, verse 3 states, let me see my mission field all around each day. Fill my heart with Jesus' love. Use me, Lord, I pray. Do you see a mission field around you? This month, we're going to concentrate on the mission fields away. With good reason. We're going to look at some from Spain to Brazil to China. We're going to look at those, and that's wonderful. But do you see it around you? What will you, or I, for that matter, do this week to obey the commission that God gave us? There is no other plan. He gave it to us to carry it out. We can sit there and make all the excuses in the world we want to, but He gave it to us to accomplish. That's what we're supposed to do. Father, I'm ashamed to say that there are many times when this is not my priority. And I'm sure your people sitting here could say the same, but it should be. We get busy with life and forget that this is the priority of what we're supposed to be doing. As we go, we are to make disciples. Now, Lord, help us to be a giving church. Yes, I'm so grateful that we give to missions, and I believe sacrificially give to missions. What a blessing that is. But may we not stop with that. May we take another step in sacrifice. May we be conscious of the people around us in Kings Mountain, in South Carolina, in Gaston County, in Shelby, all around that need you. May we make disciples under the power of the Spirit of God. May our lives be transformed. And may you work now in this invitation. We pray. Heads bowed. And